Our passage today is Revelation 4 and 5, and I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 4, which is on page 1238 in the Bibles that you have on the tables. So chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all round and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it.
We just sort of stopped there on a cliffhanger, and we're going to continue reading chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went out and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and elders and voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, let's pray. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Our Father, we do pray as we hear your voice speak from heaven. We pray that we might be those who are humble, who are contrite in spirit and who tremble at your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I want us to consider this lunchtime is this. Who holds the future? Who holds the future? And if we think about it, the corporate world that we are part of is really obsessed with future-proofing. It's not crystal balls or tarot cards that your company sort of look at. But think about the financial modeling that happens, the Excel sheets, the trend, the historical trends that are being analyzed, all to predict the future. Think about the future leaders, investing in the next generation, finding the right talent. To invest in the right generation is to secure the future of the company. And of course, the latest trend, chasing the AI curve, reforming the company, developing, moving with the times, all to future-proof your company. So let me ask, who holds the future? You know, the last time I spoke on this passage was right in the midst of COVID-19, and we were all in the midst of lockdown. I was speaking into a Zoom call, if you guys remember it. And, you know, one of the suggestions that came out was the government. And you remember those times? It felt like the government held the future. But now the thought that the government holds the future perhaps is a bit comical because they can't even hold themselves together. Or maybe you are like my friend who is looking to apply for a visa and is struggling to find a job, hold down a job so that he can stay in the country. And so for him, the person who holds his future is very clearly his line manager, the one who says yes or no to the HR manager and can guarantee him that visa. And so is it your boss or your line manager? Or sometimes we might think that we hold the future. And to some extent, that's true. You know, if you work hard in the office, you put the good hours in, you build your CV, you invest in your money pot, you invest in your children's education. And in many ways, it seems that this provides and secures the future that we have. And of course, we admit that we cannot control everything. Unforeseen things do happen. But I do suspect that it's a part of us that feels that the more we put in, the more we can secure our future. And so regardless whether you call yourself a Christian here today or not, what do you think? Who is it that holds the future? And there's no doubt that the answer is very clear to those who were the first readers of Revelation. Again, if you were with us last week, we've been sort of tracing through the book. And the book of Revelation was written to seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And the one who held the future back in the first century was Rome, the Roman Empire. Think about what Rome offered: economic security, job security, societal control, and political might. And if you get into the good books of Rome, that really does secure your future. Back in the first century, lots of the cities were kind of vying of who could secure the favor of the emperor. And whenever which city was able to kind of erect a shrine to the emperor, that city would benefit from all the economic prosperity and security of Rome. And so for them, it was very clear, Rome was the one to whom controlled the future. And if you think about it, whoever you think controls the future and holds it, it is to whom you will swear allegiance to. The one who can open the right doors for you and who can create opportunities for you. And so therefore, these seven churches, they needed this vision from heaven. They needed the book of Revelation to help them to see the world clearly. And you might have noticed, like, when Alison was reading the passage, I was sort of sneaking behind. The floorboards are quite loud, so I was trying to be soft, but I couldn't. And because I forgot my prop that I forgot last time. And what I have here is a pair of special 4D glasses. These glasses, when you put it on, not only do you see the world in yellow, which you do, is that when you put on these glasses, you see the world from heaven's perspective. You know, if you take off these glasses, things are just normal, day to day. But when you put on these glasses, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's seeing the world from heaven's perspective. Look at this, what's happening in chapter 4, verse 1. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I, that's John, looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And look what the voice says. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And so the picture we're meant to have in our heads is that John, he's sort of taken up into heaven. And he's up there, and he looks down on earth. And he has this perspective, heaven's perspective on earth. What earth, what is really going on. And so without these glasses, John thinks that we will be clinging on to those who appear to hold the future. But when the music stops or the mist clears, we may be left clutching at straws. So who holds the future? Let's put on the glasses and let's see what Revelation tells us. Look at verse 3. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow, the appearance of an admiral. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And I want us to notice that what the vision that John sees is a visual spectacle, the sights that he sees. There are 24 thrones, with 24 elders seated on the thrones, with 24 crowns, 12 times 2, 12 tribes times 2. I think it's symbolic of the Jews and Gentiles, all of God's people, 24 elders surrounding a throne. And what's in the middle of those thrones? It is the highest throne, the single throne, the highest throne, where lightning and torches of fire are all around it. And if you were there next to John, seeing that, you will cover your eyes because the vision, the glory that was coming from the throne is too bright. The weighty glory of the Lord, the sights. But you also notice the sounds. It's, if you like, an auditory spectacle. From the throne, there were rumblings of peals of thunders. And again, if you were there, you would cover your ears because the sound will be too loud coming from the throne. And then what do you hear? Four living creatures all around the throne raising their voice. Verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then you hear a metal clanging to the ground. And those 24 elders, they have their face flat to the ground before the throne, and they cast their crowns down on the ground, clattering on the ground, and they say with one voice, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And all the sights and all the sound, they're all pointing to one thing. The thing that's right in the middle, it is the highest throne. The Lord God, he sits on the highest throne. It's quite clear from what is being said that he deserves to sit on the highest throne. Again, notice what they say in verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Many of you know what holy means. Holy means to be set apart. You are distinct, you're different, you're other. And so you are set apart, set apart, set apart. It's the Lord God Almighty. He's the highest throne, set apart from all others. But you notice who he is as well. He is the one who was and is to come. He was there in the beginning. He's there here in the present and the one who is to come. And he's also the one who is worthy of worship. Verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created. Through God's will, he spoke, and things came to be. And so God, he sits on the highest throne. It's not Donald Trump, for sure, and also not Keir Starmer, not your boss, not you, not me, but God. The Lord God who created all things, it is him who sits on the highest throne. And so as we kind of put on the glasses from heaven, we start seeing heaven's perspective on who is really in charge. It's not us, but it's the Lord God. He's the one who sits on the highest throne. But remember the question that we asked at the start, who holds the future? We've just seen that God, he was, and he created all things. He's the one who is the beginning. But who holds the future? And again, you may notice when Alison was reading, a very strange event happened. Because if we were there, we will hear someone crying, someone weeping. And who is it? Well, it's John himself. Do you notice John started to weep? Well, why does John weep? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne with a scroll written within and on the back. And the scroll was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. I wonder whether you think that's a bit strange. Has anyone here cried over an unopened scroll? You know, we cry over various things. But, you know, I don't think any of you has cried over an unopened scroll. And maybe the reason why is what the scroll symbolizes here. You see, this scroll comes from the Old Testament. And again, you remember some of the things that may sound strange in Revelation. One tip to ask is, does this come up in the Old Testament? And indeed, it does. It comes from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And this is what God says to the prophet Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal it in the scroll until the end of time. And so this scroll that Daniel had in his hand, and this scroll that was on the one to whom was seated on the highest throne, he had it in his hand. This scroll symbolizes the future. And as you open the scroll, it kickstarts the end of time. But if you do not open the scroll, the end does not come. And so John, like, I guess, any Christian, he longs for the end to come. He longs for the restoration of all things. And so he weeps when no one can open the scroll. And so who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Is the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the one who has conquered, the great military conqueror, the Lion. He's the one who can open the scroll. But here's the next surprise. John hears a lion, but what does he see? I look at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and amongst the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. You see, instead of seeing a lion, what does John see? He sees a lamb that was slain. I want to suggest that what John hears is interpreted by what he sees. You know, he hears a conquering lion, and he sees a lamb as though being slain. If you like, the lion conquers by being slain. And then what happens? Well, the Lord God takes the future, the scroll, and he hands it over to the lamb. Verse 7. And the lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The lamb, he holds the future in his hand. But notice he's also worthy to hold the future, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And he sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you've made them a king and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth." See, this lamb is worthy to take the scroll because why? He has ransomed the nations for God. The nations will turn to God because of the blood of the lamb. He's the means by which the kingdom of God is established. He's worthy. But he's also worthy because he himself receives the worship of the nation. Do you notice he shares in the divine worship of God? Verse 12, people say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing." A worship that was only meant to be reserved for the highest throne, the one who sits there for God. Worship is also given to the Lamb. And so who holds the future? Well, we've seen that the Lord God, he sits on the highest throne. But then also he hands over the future to the Lamb. It is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb that was slain. See, John is saying if you put on the glasses, these 40s glasses, that gives you heaven's perspective on what earth, on what life on earth is really about. And he says that this two chapters basically charts up the whole of human history from beginning. In the beginning, God, he created all things. Things came to be. God willed it and he spoke and it came to be. And in the end, Jesus, he holds the future and its final outcome. And the central pivotal moment in history is this event. It's not the AI revolution, but it is the accomplishment of the Lamb. He conquered by being slain. The beginning, the end, and the main event, the entire course of human history. And I think that puts into perspective all the future-proofing that we do. So again, don't hear me wrongly. I'm not saying that planning for the future financially or investing in education is a bad thing. I'm not saying how you relate to your line manager is necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying don't put in hard work, don't build your CV. I'm not saying that those things are bad. But what I am saying is that what we've just seen here in two chapters, it gives perspective to how much future-proofing that we engaged in, how much that can actually accomplish. Because you see, the kind of future that Jesus holds is the end of the world kind of future, where this world is heading, what this world will become. And when that comes, all our educational pedigree will come to nothing. Our pension pots will be of no value, and our networks will be of no value. See, back then, in the end, only security will be found in Jesus. And so who holds the future? It is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Not Rome for the seven churches back in the first century, not any government, and only the Lamb who was slain. He's the one who is worthy to take the scroll. And so what does it mean for us? And again, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus today, I want to say you're very welcome. And we want to encourage you to keep asking and finding out more. But let me ask you, what response do you have to these big questions? Where does this world come from? Where is this world heading? What really matters? You see, because how you answer these questions, they do have a profound impact on how secure you feel about the future. And the word that God spoke today will confront you with the reality that God creates the world. Jesus holds the future. And his death on the cross is the pivotal event in human history. And only security can be found in him. I guess for the rest of us, it's worth sort of taking stock. And those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, it's worth taking stock. How do we live in this world today? Do we live in a way that Jesus really holds the future? I was talking to a friend just yesterday. He works in software development. And in software development, all the rage is all about using more AI into your work. And he was telling me it's quite tiring because he's trying really, really hard to work harder to sort of be on top of the trends. But you'll never be on the top because there's always people ahead of you. There's a YouTube channel that I've watched, and this guy, he explains all the new developments in AI. And he's a really good YouTube channel. He explains things really well. But every time I watch it, I learn a lot of things, but then I feel really discouraged because I feel really anxious that I'm not doing enough. I'm sort of behind the curve. And maybe you feel that as well. I want to future-proof myself, but I'm always behind the curve. And so I think today's passage is just a good reminder that it's Jesus. He's the one who holds the future. And I'm also conscious that some of you have sort of made a few big decisions in life recently. moving houses, job changes, maybe planning for retirement, and maybe some of us going through really difficult times. And maybe today is helpful that the future is held in Jesus' hands. There is security. He knows how things will end. And it is Him who holds the future. It is the Lamb who was slain, the one who lays down His life for His friends. Well, as we close, I want to mention two more things that perhaps will whet your appetite for next week. And the first is this. Remember last week, if you were with us, the command to each of the seven churches was a command to conquer. To the one who conquers, I will give to eat from the tree of life, says Jesus. But we also said last week, again, if you sort of read through the seven letters, you notice there is a bit of a contradiction, maybe, or a paradox, because the one who conquers is also the one who is faithful unto death. And here's the question, like, do you win when you die? It's a bit of a paradox. And today we get the first piece of the puzzle. What does it mean to conquer when conquering means death? Well, the first piece of the puzzle is this, that the lion, the tribe of Judah, he conquered by being slain. There is something paradoxical about how Jesus conquered. And so there is something paradoxical about the way we conquer. Again, the rest of Revelation kind of develops this theme of conquering. So stay tuned for that. And maybe the second thing to say as well, you may have noticed when the passage was being read out that there's a lot of sound in the passage. And if you like, the volume dial gets turned up louder and louder. Verse 8, four creatures are crying out. By verse 11, 24 creatures are crying out. By chapter 5, verse 11, John looks and he sees the living creatures, the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands. That's in verse 11. But look at chapter 5, verse 13. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, all crying out. And as if there's this big volume dial that's just been cranked up to this maximum. And we wonder, what is happening? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Well, what is in the scroll? What's going to be revealed at the end of time? Well, for that, you have to come back next week. I'm going to pray. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the one who conquered and the one who conquered by being slain. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.